Well, good morning. Pastor Mike, and have the privilege to bring to you this morning's message. You know, I remember several years ago, the Alliance had this phrase that was used around Alliance circles, and it was pretty popular. Ordinary people, extraordinary God. I love that phrase. To me, it was just simple and deeply profound, right? It meant that God uses ordinary people to do his will. Ordinary people to advance his kingdom. He uses ordinary people who say yes to him. And because he's God, because he's extraordinary, then big things happen due to that obedience. Big impacts happen. Take, for example, Anna. Anna was about as ordinary as they come. She worked at a normal job. She lived in a small apartment and took the same bus to work every single day. She didn't think of herself as brave or talented or specifically spiritual. She just tried to follow God the best that she could. One day at work, Anna noticed a coworker, Marcus, who always ate lunch alone. People were polite to him, but no one really talked to him. Anna felt a small nudge, nothing dramatic, just a quiet sense that she should go sit with him. She almost didn't. What if it's awkward? What if he doesn't want to talk? But she prayed a quick prayer. God, if this is from you, help me be kind. And so she sat down. And at first, the conversation was painfully normal, weather, work, coffee. But over the next few days, lunch became a routine. Marcus eventually shared that he had just moved and knew no one, and he was struggling with loneliness and anxiety. Anna listened. She didn't have perfect answers. She didn't preach. She just cared. Weeks later, Marcus told her something unexpected. He said, "I was in a really dark place when I started here. I honestly didn't think anyone would notice me, but you did. And it made me think maybe God hasn't forgotten me." That small moment at a lunch table turned into more. Marcus began to asking questions about faith. He started attending church. His life didn't instantly become perfect, but he had hope again. He had hope again. Anna never preached on a stage. She never performed a miracle. But our extraordinary God used an ordinary person who was willing to say yes to him. One seat, one lunch, one conversation to change a life. Ordinary people, extraordinary God. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to praise you and thank you for using ordinary people like us. God, you invite us into your world and your family and your kingdom. Jesus, thank you for allowing us to be a part of all that. God, and as this message goes forth, may your words go forward. May we know you more and love you more. God, it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are back in our series in the book of Acts, which is what we call We Are the Church. As the book of John ended with the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus appeared to people for the next 40 days. The book of Acts starts with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus ascends into the clouds. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and pours out power onto ordinary men, pours out power on ordinary women. Peter, who in his own power, let me remind you, what did he do? He denied Jesus 3 times. But now Peter stands and preaches to the crowds, tells them about the truth of Jesus, shares the message of Jesus. And that day, 3,000 people came to faith and said yes to Jesus. Make no mistake, this is not anything to do with Peter. But this is the Holy Spirit empowering and working in and through Peter. In the book of Acts, God is building what we know as the church. The disciples are going out all over the place, to tell people about who Jesus is. Okay, and you can find our previous sermons on the book of Acts on our YouTube page or even on our church website if you want to refresh your mind on what we've covered. And we're going to start off today in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Once again, with ordinary people doing extraordinary things because of God. Look at verse 12. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. And as a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they all were healed. So when the Spirit of God came down, he filled the disciples, he filled the followers of Jesus with power and authority and wisdom and boldness. And here we see the church, which is just beginning, but the church is unified. We see that they're meeting together regularly. We see the church is magnified here, right? They were recognized by the community, and they were seen and had a reputation by others for integrity, for their love for each other, for caring for each other's needs, for being real. And surely the news of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira at the early part of Acts chapter 5, it reduced the level of casual commitment to the faith and to the Lord. So those who were in were all in. And that testimony, it reached the community. So the church was magnified. And then we see the church being multiplied as well, right? The Lord was adding numbers to the church daily. It was growing. And it was even adding numbers of certain people that were overlooked in society. And I'm talking about women here. The author Luke intentionally mentions women here in the text to draw attention to their relationship to Christ, to their relationship to the church, to show and prove that they were important and they had key roles in the church. So even when our culture, even when that culture back then said, no, women, you're less. You're not even ordinary. You're less than ordinary. You're unimportant. Our God says that no. If you're willing to walk in obedience, then I can use you in extraordinary ways. So God was moving and things were booming here early on in the followers of Jesus. But we're going to see here that not everybody is pleased with this. As we go through the rest of our text today, you're going to see God use ordinary people. But you're also going to see four responses to the truth of Jesus, to the message of Jesus. And the first response of the religious people to all that was going on, to the message of Jesus, to the truth of Jesus, well, they wanted to attack that truth. They wanted to attack that truth. Look at verse 17. The high priest and his officials who were Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in a public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. And he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple, and they were told and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought in from jail for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. They returned to the council and reported. The jail was securely locked, with the guards standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there. When the captain of the temple guards and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where would it all end. Then someone arrived with startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people. The captain went to the temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence. They were afraid the people would stone them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. We gave you strict orders never again to teach this man's name, he said. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him and you want to make us responsible for his death. For his death. So the high priest and his associates, who were known as the Sadducees, they didn't like the truth. They didn't want the truth. So they went to attack the truth. We see here that the Sanhedrin had three reasons to arrest the apostles. Reason number one, we see this in Acts chapter 4. The officials had already arrested Peter and John and told them to stop preaching the name of Jesus, to which they already disobeyed and already defied the law of the nation. Strike one. Reason number two, the apostles and witnesses of Christ were refuting doctrines that were held by and taught by the Sadducees, giving further evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, to which they did not believe in. So strike two. And reason number three, as we stated and already stated in verse 17, they were jealous. They were jealous. They were filled with envy that these untrained, unauthorized men had such great success with the people in the crowds and with the fruit of their ministry. We see here that the Sadducees, they thought they were defending the faith by arresting the apostles, but truly, underneath it all, it's just jealousy. They were jealous. Church, just consider these two groups of people here. We have the council, who are educated. They're ordained. They're approved. And yet they had no power whatsoever for ministry. The apostles were untrained, unordained, ordinary people. And yet God worked in their ministry, in their lives, because they were willingly obedient to him. The council was desperately trying to protect themselves. They were desperately trying to protect their dead traditions, attacking the truth, attacking the message of Jesus to stop it. But our extraordinary God was working through ordinary people. The apostles didn't run away from the attack. They didn't resist arrest. They didn't organize a protest. But they quietly went along with the temple guards and spent a few hours in prison. And during the night, an angel came and freed them and gave the message that they need to go back and continue talking and continue sharing about Jesus. And that's what they did. And church family, just consider this next scene, this next day. Right, the temple guards arrive for their morning job, and the exact same people who they arrested the day before, who they securely put in prison and were guarding, were somehow back where they found them, preaching in the temple courts. How surprised and stunned and confused would they be? And just imagine the astonishment on the looks of the faces of the envious members of the Sanhedrin when they heard the report that angels released them. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels. That was one of the doctrines that they preached and stood on, which is just straight up wrong. Here the Sadducees were trying their best to stop the spread of Jesus, right? They're trying to stop it. Stop the miracles. And yet their actions only led to what? More miracles. You see, the church was experiencing new. The church was experiencing growth. And the council was desperately defending the old, withering, dying traditions and wrong doctrines that only brought death and bondage to people. It didn't bring life, but that's what they were defending. And how did Peter respond to this? Look at verse 29. But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in a place of honor at the right hand as prince and savior. And he did this so people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. And we are witnesses here of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him." So here's Peter's response to the jealousy and anger of the religious council here. Peter didn't deny Jesus as he did that night not so long ago. And now he openly stands and he affirms the truth of Jesus. He affirms it. He didn't change his convictions because of consequences or because of the crowd like he did before. But he stirred firmly on and for Jesus. And he told the council that Jesus had been raised from the dead and that Jesus is exalted by God in heaven by being at the right hand of the Father, which is a place of honor and a place of power and a place of authority. And the work and the fruit and the proof of this truth is the evidence of the Holy Spirit that is in their lives and in their ministry and all the people who are responding and saying yes to Jesus, which the council was not pleased to hear this. The council did not like the fact that Peter told them that Jesus is Prince and Savior, two important titles that convey a great deal of truth about who Jesus is. The word prince, it means a pioneer, one who leads the way, an originator. And as I said before, the council was not interested in hearing any of that. They didn't want anyone to pioneer anything or lead a way to anything else. They just wanted to protect their vested interests and keep things exactly as they were. But as a pioneer of life, Jesus saves people and he leads people into exciting experiences as we walk in this newness of life. Don't you see, church family, that our Christian life, it is not a parking lot where we just sit and wait. But our Christian life, it is a launching pad into transformation. It's a launching pad into impact. Like, we get to be the hands and feet and the mouth of Jesus to a world that is lost and desperately, desperately needs him. That's what we get to be, the message of and the truth of Jesus. We get to be a part of the advancement of the kingdom of God and his family. And that second title that Peter uses is the word Savior. Now, this was not a new title to the members of the council. This word was applied and used for physicians who healed people and saved people's lives. It was also applied to philosophers who solved people's problems and also statesmen who protected people and kept people from danger in war. It's also even a title that was given to the emperor. But only Jesus is a true living Savior who can rescue people from sin and who can rescue people from death and rescue people from judgment. No one else can say that. There is no Savior like Jesus. Right? We just read in Acts 4:12 a while ago. Right? There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Peter's response to this highest Jewish court was bold, and it was truthful. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, enabled Peter and the rest of the apostles to do extraordinary things, even though they're what? Ordinary. And they were not afraid. Jesus had promised to be with them, and he would see them through it all, even through the tough stuff. So Peter responded to the attacking of the truth by the council by affirming the truth of Jesus and affirming the truth of the message of Jesus. How do you think the council responded to that? Let's read. Look at verse 33 now. When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council members for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, "Men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do these men. Some time ago, there was that fellow Thaddeus who pretended to be someone great, and about 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too. And all of his followers were scattered. So my advice, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourself fighting against God. So Gamaliel, he's a Pharisee. He is a religious leader who's a scholar, and he's respected and highly esteemed by the people in the council. He is more moderate in his ideology than the extreme Sadducees to their approach to handling problems and hearing the truth. The Sadducees just straight up wanted to kill the apostles. Gamaliel, who we later learned trained the apostle Paul, which we haven't got there yet, but he tried to use logic rather than an emotional response. And he reminded the council of two rebels, Theudas and Judas, who rose to power and were subdued, and all of their followers were scattered. He thought given enough time, this same thing would happen to the message and the followers of Jesus. Gamaliel convinced the council that there was nothing to worry about. He basically said, look, troublemakers come and go. They come and go. So let's be patient and let's wait them out. So instead of embracing the truth, Gamaliel avoided the truth. He avoided the truth. We know this is true because there's no evidence that Gamaliel actually looked at the evidence, honestly. We don't see him searching the scriptures. We don't see him listening to or hearing eyewitnesses' accounts. We don't see him asking God for wisdom. We don't see him encouraging others to do the same. He was not interested in the truth. He didn't want to face it. He did not want to deal with the truth at all. And here's Gamaliel's error. Jesus wasn't like these two other rebels, which Gamaliel just kind of lumped Jesus in with them. Did Theudas or Judas ever do the things that Jesus did? Were they raised from the dead? Did they perform miracles? Did they heal the lame and the sick? Jesus was different. Gamaliel thought he was wise upon hearing the truth. He encouraged neutrality. He was not accepting of the truth. He didn't care for it. He didn't want it. He didn't want to look at it. He just avoided it. Church family, Jesus made it very clear that it is impossible to be neutral about him. You cannot be neutral about his message. You have to decide, yes or no, in or out. And if you think about it, Gamaliel did decide because his answer was no, because it wasn't a yes. So let me ask you, church family, what is your answer to the truth and the message of Jesus? I want to encourage you to look at the evidence of Jesus. Just look at it. Search the Bible. Read it. Ask God for wisdom. Have conversations and engage other people. But know that if you remain neutral, if you try to remain in the middle like Gamaliel, if your answer isn't a yes, then it is a no. And a no is a rejection of Jesus. And Jesus will honor that no on the last day when he returns. And at the end of the day, Gamaliel was able to persuade the council with his advice to do nothing, to avoid it. Let's finish reading this. Look at verse 40. It says, the others accepted his advice, and they called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them to never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continue to teach and preach this message. Jesus is the Messiah. The council wanted to kill the apostles. But as a compromise, they had the apostles beaten and then commanded them never to speak the name of Jesus yet again. And this is really sad to me. This is sad. When people refuse to deal with disagreements, when people refuse to talk, to sit down and hear out another person, to hear out the other side, what happens is that things often resort to verbal or physical violence, and sometimes both on the other person. And this type of violence, it masquerades as patriotism. It masquerades as religious zeal, which is evidenced by what we see right here. And we can also see that this type of thing happens in our culture and time today. And when we fail to understand each other, and I didn't say we have to agree with each other, but when we fail to understand each other, violence takes over and we begin to destroy each other in the name of our nation or in the name of our God. And how sad and how dishonoring that is to God. And one day we're going to be held accountable for that. And how did the apostles respond to this ill treatment? They rejoiced. They rejoiced. The threats and the beatings, it didn't stop them from sharing the message of Jesus. The apostles continued to announce the truth. They continued announcing the truth. They took advantage of every opportunity they had to share and to tell people about who Jesus was. And church family, if you call yourself a Christian, we need to recognize that we too are witnesses for Jesus, right? And we can either be good witnesses or bad witnesses, right? We can either draw people to Jesus or we can draw people away from Jesus. And I think a great reflection question would be this. Are you drawing all kinds of people to Jesus? Or are you just drawing those that you agree with? Drawing those in your own tribe and your own team? Are you drawing those who you disagree with to Jesus? I want to encourage you as you wake up and start each day to ask God for wisdom. And ask God for grace and ask for his heart to witness for him today. As I started off this sermon, here's the beautiful thing, church family, that we have an extraordinary God who uses ordinary people for his kingdom. And that's you and I. And maybe that means that God, he wants you to pack a bag and go to Africa. Maybe he means that. But maybe that just means that he wants you to talk to the new person at work and build a friendship with them, just like Anna did. Maybe it means that when you go to the grocery store, that you're aware of others and you're looking for an in to be and to share Jesus. Maybe when you go to the gym, you reach out and start a conversation with someone. It's maybe as you take a walk around your neighborhood, you pray and you ask God to reveal people to you. I don't think it has to be anything big or huge. It could be small, and it could be ordinary. Jesus is just looking for people to say yes to him. And then because he's extraordinary, he's going to take it. He's going to make the impact. He's going to do his thing to advance his kingdom. But church family, we get to be a part of that. I really enjoy our reflection questions that we've done during the 40 days of prayer. So I actually have a couple up here. I want to give you a couple minutes just to read these questions, to give you some time to respond and reflect and just to think about all that you heard today. So take a few minutes here. Spend some time with your God.